John's Gospel, chapter 20. On Thursday morning, I went down to the yard, and somebody summoned me from across the yard, and they said, "Barry, we've got a question for you." And whenever they say that, I know it's something ominous, and it is almost without exception something to do with religion. So I walked over to where they were gathered, and I wondered what the question was going to be. But I hardly got to where they were standing, and Al blurts out, "I don't believe in the resurrection." And I thought, oh, well. And then he says, "I got no time for this sort of thing." I said, "Well, Al, it's like this. The scriptures attest to the glorious rising again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secular history attests to it. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, attests to it. It's an established fact." And Al walks off. And I felt a little bit sad about the situation, and the others began to talk about other things, so I never really got to answering the question that I assume must have had regard to what earlier Al had said to them. But what Al said is true of so many. "I don't believe in the resurrection or anything to do with that." When we began here in the scripture this afternoon, in the opening verse we read, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away. When she came, for she was at the cross, she was amongst those who brought the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to this tomb in the garden, and she had seen him, and those who attended hastily wrapped him in the linen clothes and laid him there in the tomb. There was no real time to embalm the body or to do anything further to it. And now the opportunity has come. And undoubtedly they were prepared with the spices and various things that they would use. And as she walks along with the others, they must have had a conversation between them, and they must have said along the lines, 'Who will roll us away of the stone?' And the scripture said, 'They saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre.'" So this is the scene. What she saw. And that first observation, what she saw, was very important. For the things that followed, what she said, and finally, what she believed, all had a connection back to that, what she saw. The stone was gone. Why was the stone rolled away? Why was the tomb empty? So that they could see in, not to let the Lord of glory out. The stone didn't stop his rising from the dead. But it allowed men, it allowed women to look into that tomb, to enter that tomb, and to see the evidence of what was there. And so what she saw is of great importance to us, even though it's nigh on a couple of thousand years since this great happening occurred. I read another scripture, that of Luke, this afternoon. I would have liked to have read all the scriptures that pertain to this, because they show various aspects of those who came, the Marys and others, and the way in which these were involved and brought into the overall picture of what was happening. And I say that in that sense because these were a long chain of fast moving events that brought in this incredible happening so long ago. But we're told of Mary that much had been forgiven her. She ministered her substance, she ministered in any and every way she possibly could to the Lord Jesus Christ, and even in her death she was faithful in that. And so she observes the fact that he died, the fact that he was buried, and now she's here to see firsthand. Not that she thought that at the time, for she had come to embalm. She'd come to embalm a dead body, but there was no body to be embalmed. He was risen. Mary had shown great affection to the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed in the doctrines that he preached, and she was able to grasp and to understand something of the significance of the one who had come from Nazareth, who spoke as no man had ever spoken before. She saw that the testimony and witness that he gave was one that was so different to that of the chief priest, the elders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. And thus we can begin to enter into this scene and situation, to feel how she must have felt as she came with a heart that was filled with sadness at that time. I think without any doubt she must have been greatly surprised, and those with her, that the stone was rolled away. It was gone. It was no problem to her and hers at this time. The Lord was risen, but this they didn't know at this point in time. But Mary had seen the humiliations to the which the Lord Jesus Christ had been put. She had witnessed the awful things that were done. And had we have been there, the impact of that would have weighed heavy upon us as it did upon her. And it is extremely difficult for us to grasp and to understand how she must have felt inwardly on that occasion. But when we read on here this afternoon, we see what she did. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And what did she say? She said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So this initially was her concern. She goes to Peter and John. She has something of an affection with them, because they were fellow believers in that which the Lord had said, in the things that he said would happen, although at this time they couldn't grasp and understand the full significance of this, as you will have noted this afternoon in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Yes, they understood, or at least they thought they understood the things he said that would happen, but when they began to happen, all this went from their hearts and minds. And now we are in effect here, beginning at the beginning of the situation, as we look at what happened here so long ago. The grave was empty. Peter and John, scripture tells us that they came to see. Why did she not consider that the Lord could possibly have been risen from the dead? Well, I think we have to say here concerning this event that because of all that had transpired, the first thing now upon her mind was to embalm the body. She was not looking for a risen Saviour. In spite of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that she had heard, slow to believe, but let us not be highly critical of her so long ago. For ourselves in her position, I rather think would have been the same. Christ had left the grave. Now this is quite significant. Let me pick up at verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. So the first thing these observed were the linen clothes that were wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to say concerning this, why were they left behind? Well, simply because he did not need them. They were the grave clothes. Undoubtedly most of you will have looked into a coffin at some time or other, and you will have seen the deceased laid out in the shroud, not in their normal clothes that you see them in. And this was the case here, but the Lord was risen, He didn't need the grave clothes, so he left them behind. They were there for all to see. And one wonders whether they began to question, why were these here? Was this the beginning of their considerations toward what was going on here? Christ had left the grave. He had left the grave clothes. You remember the occasion when he came to that home where Mary and Martha were in great sadness because their brother Lazarus had died, and the Lord said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And the next command he gave was that they were to release him from the grave clothes. He was bound head and foot, the scripture tells us. But here, the Lord had left these behind. He didn't need any to take these off him. He rose triumphant in spite of them. And thus we begin to see something of the wonder of what this scripture tells us. These happenings here were very fast moving. A whole sequence of events stems back from this period of, well, it was literally twilight as she came into that tomb those many centuries ago. But when we come to verse 11 here, but I will pick up at verse 10 to introduce verse 11, if you like to look at this like that. Then the disciples went away again unto their own homes. Now this left Mary alone. Now we can feel for Mary in the situation, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. When I read that verse 12, it seemed to me to be an unusual pose for an angel to be in, sitting. Two, one at the head, one at the feet. And I thought, well, why were they sitting? And then I thought of the situations in life. If nothing particularly important is happening, you sit. These angels sat because the thing they needed to tell had to be told at the right moment in time, as Mary looked in and saw. No rush, no hurry. They dealt with the matter as it unfolded. And so we have before us here a very remarkable situation. When you look at a situation through the tears that haze across your eyes, sometimes it's not easy to see as clearly as if the tears weren't there. And through her tears, she looks into the tomb. She weeps. And we are told here by John what she saw. And seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body had lain. Generally speaking, in the scriptures, when we see connections with angels, men, women are fearful. And almost always, the command is given, fear not. Nothing of that is said here. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She wasn't fearful. Why wasn't she fearful? The only reason really I can see of this is very simply that she was overwhelmed with grief. And that took precedent over all else at this time. But did she not do the most natural thing in the world as she wept at the graveside? Oh, this is quite a common thing. Through her tears, she looks into the grave. And what does she see? Well, this is an amazing picture that John draws before us here. But cannot we say concerning this, those who have lost the Lord Jesus Christ have every reason to weep. And this indeed was the case here with her. She wept as she remembers the past. She wept as she considers the present. And she looks into the tomb through her tears. And we're told what she saw. But in spite of her tears and in spite of her sorrows, she was still seeking. And this was the expression they have taken away. And you observe those two words, my Lord. This was something special to her. And this afternoon, might I ask you, is that the case with you? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord and special to you as he was to her so long ago? So in all this, we see something of the wonder and the marvel of the situation. But messengers of heaven are sent to speak with her. Well, of course, we shouldn't be surprised concerning this. When he was born, you recall the occasion when the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, an angel of the Lord came. And then a whole multitude of the heavenly host, and what were they doing? Praising God. Why should we be surprised that there were angels at the time of his death? This all fits the great overall picture of what God hath done in announcing and showing to his people, first and foremost, that a Saviour had come. But now, through what they were saying, and the evidence of what was before them, that the Saviour, who they had seen placed in the tomb, was alive. He was risen. What a message they had to tell. They were there to give notice of the fact that the Lord had risen. There was something positive and definite about what they said. And Mary looks through her tears and she wonders at what she sees. That brings us to our second observation this afternoon. What she said. And what she said is very remarkable. They said unto her, woman, verse 13, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. What could she possibly think she could do? I don't know whether you've ever had to help move a dead body, but if you have, you will know how difficult it often is. I recall when I was at school, one of the boys often fainted, and we who were standing near to him in assembly would cart him out into the fresh air. And that wasn't very easy, because I don't know what he weighed, but he was quite a big chap. But Mary said, I know not where they have laid him. But if she knew, she would have taken him away. We see the love that she had. It exceeded anything that she could possibly do. But this was the thought of her heart. But back to the two angels. There in shining garments, we see something of their purity and holiness. And she saw them sitting there. Angels in the grave. What an incredible thing. But weren't they there for another reason? To teach us that we should have no fear of the grave? But I must qualify that by saying this: there is a fear of the grave to those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the things that we are told are very important. They are particularly relevant to what happened so long ago. But what a wonderful picture, those two angels. They guarded the grave clothes as long as was necessary. And when they'd done that, they went. Their very errand to this earth was accomplished. But here they were inquiring into Mary's grief. Woman, said they, why weepest thou? Why do you weep? There's every cause to rejoice. He is not here, he is risen. But at that time she hadn't grasped that. The angels are concerned, and are always concerned, as to the griefs of the saints. And this is a wonderful picture here of the comfort that our God gives and grants to his people. And what she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Many years ago we went to an auction, a farm auction, and out on the meadow there were all the implements, and the auctioneer was in the process of selling off the machinery, and also there were a number of household effects. And amongst the household effects, as I recall, there was at least one organ. I think there were probably others. And a group of ladies stood around the organ. And I knew some of these ladies because I preached in the chapel where they went. They were some of the Suffolk Baptists. And one began to play. And she played, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And then those who gathered round all began to sing. And you could hear the words of that hymn waft across the sale ground as it was that morning. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Again, you see, the significance is brought back to the moment, the personal aspect of this. And this surely sets before us something, if I might use this analogy, of the past and the updating of it that these women sang to the glory of Almighty God before all and sundry at that auction. This is part and parcel of life and the happenings of life. They had a concern for the things of the Lord God and they sang his praises. But back to verse 2, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and they know not, and we know not where they have laid him." So we see here the weakness of her faith. And we might have supposed that the time she had spent with the Lord Jesus Christ would be such that it would have increased her faith in such a way that she would have been well able to deal with this. But the weakness of her faith was to give way to an even greater faith as she began to grasp what had happened. We see the strength of her faith coupled with her love in the way in which she reacts and speaks to the angels. She's not diverted from her inquiries. She's not surprised unduly by what she saw. She looked for the Lord Jesus Christ's body, and nothing else at this point in time would satisfy her. Not even angels with their or what were in their bright array that were there as she looked into the tomb. But the scripture portrays before us a woman who had a great concern, who had a great love for the things of the Lord God, the great hope she had of heaven, the anticipation that she had with regard to the doctrines and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. These hadn't been taken from her. These she clung to. These she associated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Mary said was all important, for she stated her case. And we need to see the importance of these happenings and the things that they teach. And surely it must be simply this: that those who seek after the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. He will come to them. He will be to them their friend, their Lord, their Saviour, even in the greatest times of need, which this was to her. But when we look again at verse 13, "They found to her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' She saith unto them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.'" Now you know they didn't answer her question. Mary would have been content with a dead Christ, but that wasn't to be. There was something far greater and grander than that that she would know not long hence. Christ does for his praying and seeking people more than they can ever ask or think. For those tears of sadness were turned to tears of joy, and through her tears she turns. Now this is particularly important when we come to verse 14. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. So she was looking into the tomb. She'd spoken with the angels. She turns herself back. She looks into the garden. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now I want you to look at that little phrase, she supposing him to be the gardener. She didn't think it was the Lord Jesus Christ. She obviously didn't notice his feet, or his hands, or those nail prints. And then it would seem that she turns back and looks into the tomb. And Jesus, verse 16, saith unto her, Mary. I cannot express that in the way that the Lord was able to do it. I can only give you an illustration. When wife was in hospital, I went to her bedside on many occasions. The nurse said, you can go and sit and hold her hand. Well, you couldn't really hold her hand because she got things clipped on and all the rest of it, and she hadn't really got a hand to hold. And I sat by her bedside, and to all intents and purposes she was turned the other way. She had no idea I was there. The nurse came across, and the nurses were extremely kind, and they talked and talked and talked. I think they felt sorry for me. Perhaps I needed to have somebody to feel sorry for me. But the point is this. There came a point in the conversation when I had to answer what the nurse had said. Her eyes opened and she turned to where I was sitting. She knew my voice. And the point I make here is, however I say that word Mary, I cannot express it in the way that the Lord did. She knew instantly who it was that was addressing her. Thus then, let's look again. She turned herself. She looked into the tomb. She turned to look at who she thought was the gardener. She turns back and looks into the tomb. Jesus calls her by name, Mary, and she turns again. It is always very important to observe often these little words and small phrases in the scriptures, for they portray an ocean of understanding. And this is just such a case here this afternoon. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She knew who her Lord was. She knew now who it was that was addressing her, and undoubtedly she was still looking through her tears. And as she does so, and the Lord speaks, instantly she knows it's the Saviour, it's her Master, it's her Teacher, Rabboni. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. But little did she know how close he was on that occasion. We come to our third observation, what she believed. She believed it was Jesus. She recognises his voice, and then as she focused upon him, she could see who he was. And the reason why this is the case is because he had a human form. She supposed he was the gardener initially, but it was somebody far more than the gardener. It was her Master, and she recognises his voice. Mary learned two great lessons that day. She learned that great lesson of God's providence, and she learned that great lesson of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and she was proving the substance of this very thing there. Mary now believed what she heard and saw. This must have been a great surprise for her. Yet she was now brought to a position where she could grasp and understand the assurance of the fact that he was not here in the grave. He was out of the grave. He was alive. He was speaking with her. And there was something very special about the way in which Jesus addresseth her. But it doesn't end there. Verse 17, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Let me just stop there very briefly. Touch me not, we're not to understand that in the way that she was not to touch him, because a while later the Lord said to Thomas, "My hands and my feet, thrust your hand into my side." Yes, he was touchable. This is said in the sense and understanding of the fact that things would not be as formerly they had been. The Lord would go back to glory, but he would send a comforter unto them. But let me go further. "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father," now you note that word, "my, and to your Father, and my God, and your God." You note the personal way where he speaks to her of these matters. And Mary goes to tell those disciples. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, what did she say? "I have seen the Lord," and that he had spoken these things unto her. What an errand was granted to her. Go tell. This was one of the greatest journeys Mary ever went on. And she was to go to his house. Wasn't told to go to the chief priests, nor to Pilate, nor to the rulers of the Sanhedrin. She was to go to the disciples and speak to them of what she had heard and what she had seen. But this is all in connection with her name. The Lord said unto her, Mary. But the call of the gospel is rather like that. It's a call that specifically identifies the individual, called by name. So we see many a great lesson in these words that we are told of here. The word that the Master spoke to her was a word that she clung to. Oh, she went with great joy to tell those disciples of whom she had seen, of the fact that he had spoken with her. We note the great respect she gives him. She uses that word when she thinks it's the gardener, "Sir." She acknowledges something at that time, not really knowing who it was. But when she began to understand this was Jesus, her Saviour, her teacher, her master, her friend, Mary turns from the angels to greet her Lord. She was overjoyed with what she heard when her name was mentioned in that way that only the Lord Jesus Christ could use as he spoke with her. What a day of good tidings this was. And this day hath been one that hath echoed down through the years of time. No other day has a significance that this day has, because Christ the Lord rose from the dead. Go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. All these things were significant in the personal contact. And this is what this day is all about. It's personal contact. Do you know the Saviour? Is he the one who was hung upon the cross for you? The great joy that Mary now shews is very remarkable. For she was initially not looking for a resurrected Saviour. She mistakes him for the gardener. But we see her response. We see how she reacts to what she is told. The command has come from the Lord God down through the years of time. Moses, Elijah, into the New Testament, the disciples, Saul, Saul. And one could go on, as God hath drawn that people to himself, that he will use in his service, and now he uses Mary in his service to go and tell. The words of Jesus are very important here. They were important to her, for it establishes a relationship between her and the Saviour. And this afternoon, what is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Mary was the foreteller that Christ was risen. What greater command could have ever been given? And we see the way in which she responded to it. We shall sing in conclusion hymn number 120.